Tonight, in falling through on our grace focus, tonight I want us to look at restoring grace. Restoring grace. Again, there is a statement that is made so often, which is an untrue statement. When they say that individual fell from grace, you all will hear it, especially talking about preachers, especially talking about any leadership focusing on as Christians. There's no such thing as falling from grace with God. Now, you may fall out of grace with a family member or whatever, but you can't fall out of grace. Is unmerited favor. If I didn't merit grace to begin with, how can I fall from it when God has saved me by grace? So therefore, I can't fall from grace. If a Christian could ever fall from grace, we'd never see heaven. Doesn't work that way. Our whole existence is based on God's grace. Now, what happens? Too often that Christians will back away from what God has called them to do or from the truth of God, will back away, and then that Christian comes in then at a point in their life where they start feeling guilty. They're under conviction, which is a proof again that you're a Christian. Non-Christians don't get under conviction, folks, about walking away from the Lord. They don't care. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is like any other relationship. I'm talking about any human relationship you will have. It goes the same way. The Lord allowed us to be in a relationship with Him to train us how we need to be in a relationship with one another as His children. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is like any other relationship. It has to be maintained, right? Now, when you say, "Hi, honey, good to see you at home. I love you to death," and then 40 years later, they have never heard that again, or you haven't been back. So that relationship pretty close to being broken, right? Christians so often will walk out on their calling, as I said, or walking out on the Word of God, walking out on God. Maybe, but God does not walk out on us. Jesus Christ will not leave me nor forsake me, even if I'm having the case of the stupids. Therefore, I realize that it has to be maintained. Christ is maintaining His relationship with me. I'm the one that has the problem. How many times you hear people blame God for tragedy that's gone on? You know, Lord, I don't know why that happened to me. I mean, I'm faithful at your church. I'm faithful in prayer. I'm doing this and I'm doing that for you. And all of a sudden, I never dreamed that somebody close to me could be harmed the way that they're harmed. So the Lord says, I will maintain my relationship. You got the problem. We have to look at ourselves as having the problem instead of trying to blame everything on God or blame everything on the church or blame everything. Well, Lord, I really didn't accept Jesus because Brother Larry never really explained it that well to me. So therefore, I'm not guilty. Do you remember what the Lord says? When you stand before me, I will inform you that I have brought you under conviction myself. God says, I will have told you about me. Every human being will know who God is. Now, accepting Christ, accepting and acknowledging that God is speaking to us, that's different. Well, and that comes from the human part. No relationship ever stays the same. You're either growing closer to the Lord or you're drifting away, right? Isn't that the same way? You got to maintain relationships. And if you don't maintain it, if you can't maintain relationships with one another, difficult for us to maintain relationships from our end with God. Because the Lord said, you cannot bless with your tongue and then curse with your tongue, because that's not for me. Have I not created your brother or your sister? And if you can't love the one that you're with, how in the world are you going to love me when you can't see me? Okay, we've all known Christians who are no longer walking with the Lord, right? You know, this comes up all the time, and we know that. The good news is that God offers to us restoring grace. Again, remember, the grace for me to get to heaven, the grace for me to serve the Lord, God says is dependent on Him, not me. I'm going to give you grace, Larry. I'm not giving you grace because you're good. Because that would be you or me then saying, well, that's why we're in heaven, Lord, because we were so good. And we know that we're not. So the grace focuses from God's heart to ours. And he said, let me restore you. Let me restore you from our first relationship. Remember well, and each of us can, when we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and that relief, that feeling, that burden, you know, it just seems to be lifted. We got a grin on our face. And let's say we haven't had that grin for years and years. God said, I've come to let you know I will restore with you your relationship to me. Now, picture it again. You and I live by grace. That's grace from God, not our grace with each other. God is still going to count us as his child and always give it. Every day is a new beginning. There's no situation you can get in that God won't offer you every day a new beginning. Well, when he gave me a new beginning as a child or accepting Christ, he didn't say, okay, no more beginnings. You got a beginning to, first time around, no more. No. Every day. Do we not find that we have different troubles every day? Don't we find different situations every day? And when we see that, it takes grace for us to survive it, does it not? Who gave us the first grace? The same Christ who continues to love us by grace. Lamentations 5:21. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. The joy is in this salvation, the joy that we once had. Think of it as a child. We were so innocent, and as a child, in childlike faith, we come to Christ, give our heart, and then many people say, yeah, but they've grown out of it. You cannot grow out of grace. You can pull yourself into the world, but that does not have a thing to do with separating the grace that God has given you. Just because we're dumb, God isn't. Just because our love's a little shaky, his isn't. Number one, what causes believers to fall away? Peter, denial of Christ. Well, number one, first thing that, and I did this from the standpoint of how I would see it. Okay. Number one, overconfidence. Mark 14:29. Remember when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be betrayed and all of this. Now listen to what Peter says. Everyone else may stumble in their faith, but I will not. That's Peter. I will not. You should never say I could never fall for that. That's called overconfidence, and the first step in falling away is when you're giving the any right situation, folks. And now, because I had people that would try to correct me on this, but it's not going to do you any good. Anytime given the right situation, any of us is capable of any sin. Never. Oh, gosh. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who standeth. I told you all I read the King James. I read them all. Okay. Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. How many times have you heard, I will never do that? And then what do I know? I get a call in the middle of the night. Larry. And they call his name. He's in jail. And our family doesn't go to jail. And be careful with how you will. See, you and I don't have any business saying, I can't. If I had a kid like that, I'd kill it. I remember mom telling me many years ago about a neighbor we had, and that the man and his wife came over to our house, and mom said that, he said, you know, if I ever had a red-headed kid, I'd kill it. And she said he had four or five, and every one of them was red-headed. And she said he didn't kill one of them. They were all still living. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit. Oh, you know what a haughty spirit is. You see them all the time. Yeah, you remember that one? Okay. A haughty spirit before a fall. Overconfidence. It's when you let your ego into your life. Ego. Let me do acrostic on it. Ego. Edging God out. Every time that pride kicks in and that ego is so big, you want to really see it when it drives people crazy. Get around two politicians at the same time. Okay, what causes believers to fall away? Number two is laziness. Now, listen to Mark 14:37. Remember what Peter had said a while ago, don't you remember? And the Lord comes to them. They're supposed to be praying in the garden here on Mark 14:37. And the Lord says, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Do you all remember any answer? There was no answer. They were asleep. They were asleep. You know, thank you, men, for really hanging in there with me on that one. He said, pray with me for a while. Here's what happened. He was betrayed, arrested, denied, beaten, cursed, and crucified. Yet his followers, can you guys just be with me, watch and pray? Jesus never told them to fight. He stopped them from fighting. No, he said, watch and pray. That's too simple. Might as well go sleep. Don't we realize that our life and everything that's going on in our life, when we give it to Christ, when we pray, when we watch, when you have a prayer that you're lifting up, you expect an answer. Don't pray and say, well, I didn't expect that. You pray expecting. And you know, as a Christian, especially if you're a seasoned Christian, I'm using that a lot now, the older I get. If you're a seasoned Christian, and with men, when we have the, oh, I love this one. Men have character marks. Women have wrinkles. Yeah, I will. But I didn't say I came up with that. But that's about, you know, your character marks. When you get tired, you're setting yourself up for major temptation. Folks, one of the greatest faults that your pastor has, there's many of them, but it is to keep going and going and going until you almost collapse. And none of you over here can tell me you shouldn't do that, because that's exactly what you all have done. Everyone, when you get, you have the dedication, you have the love, you have the care, you want to do whatever you're doing right because you know you're representing Christ, and so you keep going and keep going, and you get tired, and you make mistakes. I always have to smile when I get the little messages about a mistake I've made in the pulpit. You know, of something that I've said, of course, I can understand that sometimes. Number three, fear of disapproval that makes Christians fall away because they're afraid of not being approved of, meaning you don't dress right, you don't look right, and, you know, you don't act right. Well, how are they supposed to dress? How are they supposed to act? And how are they supposed to look? I remember getting in trouble in one church, too, when they finally just got so tired of listening to that. It was a deacon's wife, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. But just because she is much better looking than you are, I don't know why you always have to put her down that she can't be walking with the Lord because she's that pretty." Now, well, I never got to go back. But, you know, that, and that's a fact. They condemn someone because, you know, well, you, my husband, I saw him look at you. Well, I won't tell you what I said on that. Fear of disapproval. We're worried about what other people will think. We're afraid they'll reject us. You listen to young people. Oh, man. For one thing, children are vicious with each other. We all know that. And then when you get into teen years, they are really vicious and they reject us. And I'm listening about teenage girls today. Most boys could care less, but teenage girls committing suicide because they can't fit in. And yet we need to understand Jesus lets us know the closer you walk with me, the more the world will hate you. You see, my only hope, and your only hope, is understanding that this grace part, the Lord sees and has mercy upon me. Mark 14, first part of verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance. Ah, why? Because they were looking for the followers of Jesus. Being ashamed of Jesus is a sign that you're slipping away. Oh, preacher, don't you worry. Nobody at the boat knew that I was from Vine Grove Baptist Church or that I was a Christian. I didn't tell them. Well, being ashamed of Jesus is a sign you're slipping away. Proverbs 29:25. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. It's a snare and it's going to catch you. Mark 8:38. Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him before the holy angels and my Father in heaven." A lot of Christians can talk about anything except Jesus. Oh, well, now I'm a preacher. I talk about Jesus with other Christians. Well, that's good. But the other Christians already have Jesus, and we need to be talking about Jesus with the non-believers. Oh, can you imagine the harassment you'd get if you did that? They're what I call Arctic River Christians, frozen at the mouth. You don't get invited back when you do that in church either, I can tell you. Okay, number four, convenience. We want to have faith, but we want to have a comfortable faith. We want it to fit our schedule. Sure, I want to follow Christ as long as it doesn't cramp my style. Now, Mark 14, the second part of verse 54. Then, this is Peter, then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. He was mingling in with the crowd. He was hiding from his faith. He was hiding from his Savior. The one he said, "All of them will do it, but not me, Lord. I'll stay with you." Jesus is about to be executed, and Peter is blending in with the enemy. I wrote this little part, and you all remember this. Even in this church, in 20 years, I've seen this parade of short-term disciples who walk with Christ as long as it's convenient. Then they start to fall away. I've noticed a pattern when people fall away from Christ. It is the same pattern. It always starts like this. The first thing they stop is their giving. Jesus said, your giving indicates your heart. The second thing that stops is prayer. The third thing is they stop attending. What happens to those Christians? How does God respond to those kind of people? Now listen to this. God's response is Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't make us love him, but he shows us why we should love him. And he shows us through his love and through his grace that you still belong to me. Larry Pete, you may fall away and refuse to preach anymore, but when it comes down to the end, you come home with me, I will be there. You will. You're still my child. Again, we'll go back to our children. We could pull every hair out of their head, but they're still our child, and we love them. And the other people in our life the same way. Notice it does not say there are no consequences. It says there's no condemnation. The consequences. Let me bring this to your attention. Many people say that you have to suffer the consequences. Okay. But the Lord says through grace, if you ask me, if you bring it to me, I will help you get through the consequences. The consequences of turning me over to me, that's devastating. God loves me. My Lord died for me. Therefore, he is not going to let me destroy me. He loves me. So, why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Number one. Because his love is unconditional. We're the only ones that's got conditional love. If you do this for me, I will do this for you. Well, Jesus says, I love you. Larry, even if you don't express your love back to me, my love's unconditional. I still love you. Again, my heart and my desire and my calling has always been that there is hope for any and all. And my prayer is that many that the world would say couldn't go to heaven, that we will all meet there. I do not understand that depth of God's love, but I believe it. And think of this within your own life. When I look at somebody that is so vile and so vicious, many in that first century church said that the guy was the Apostle Paul, who ended up being the Apostle Paul. Saul was vicious and vile, slaughtering, guilty of murder, every attack against Christ. And who does Jesus call to preach? The very one that was killing his children. Now, that's grace, folks. So, God's compassion, that's Lamentation 3:20, God's compassion never ends. It is only his mercy that have kept us from complete destruction. And I'll throw this one in for you, though I don't have it written. He who shows no mercy will receive no mercy. So, always be merciful. God will never stop loving me because I am a recipient of his grace. See, God sets the parameters of love. You don't set God's parameter for him. He sets them. And he says that I have the love that is total and complete and it'll never end. Number two, because my salvation isn't based on my performance. You try to get this across, that being God's word, and you try to get it across to Christians who want to get into the legalism part. And they say, well, now, wait a minute. If you're truly saved, you're going to act this way. Well, okay, how am I going to know which way to tell them to act? Because I don't act that way. People say, well, I can't believe you. Look who you was walking around the street with. Well, did you know what I was doing when I was walking around the street? Do we know what Jesus is doing when he's out dealing with a heart that people say they are gone? There's no hope for them. That's just like to Jesus would be like saying, sick them to a dog. You don't tell Jesus he can't save somebody. Yeah. Why wouldn't we want them saved? I mean, if I got the roughest person, as I said a while ago, and I know that he's accepted Christ and it's obvious, then that makes me feel pretty good. And I got to, you know, well, Lord, if, you know, as people say, well, Larry, if the Lord can save you, he can save anybody. And I said, you better believe it. And he needs to start with you now that I'm already. Okay. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. If you don't get into heaven on the grace of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there, folks. His love is unconditional. My salvation is not based on my performance. Number 3, why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Because Jesus has already taken my punishment. See, therefore, we are not allowed to put the blood of Christ under any bad focus in our life, meaning Jesus has already taken my punishment. So if I say, well, now, you know, I'm really in a mess and can't go to heaven, after Jesus already saved you, that you saying that his blood, it was not strong enough. And that's blasphemy for the Christian. The very ones who will tell you, you blaspheme because you think grace is the way. And there are teachers who will tell you that. Well, it is the blood of Christ and no other. Got it? God does not punish you. He disciplines you. God will discipline us. He'll bring us into a state to where we will listen, but he'll do it out of love. Punishment is done in anger. Discipline is done in love. Remember? All the people always say, well, you know, and I would say, and especially if I had trouble in homes, I would say, if you're going to punish your kids, wait until you're not angry. And then I got the same statement. Well, if I'm not angry, I'm not going to do it. You know, I got to fly off the handle and knock them across the room first. Now when I do, okay. Punishment says, this is what you get for what you did. Discipline says, I want to train you. So therefore, folks, in your training with a teenager, you see these car keys? They're going to sit right up here until you really believe that you're trained to come in when your mama and daddy tells you to come in. I love you, but you ain't driving. Okay, number 4. God rejects, why doesn't God reject believers when they sin? Because Jesus understands my human weakness. He's the only one who knows my DNA, except for the government, mate. He's the only one who knows my DNA. So therefore, he understands my human weakness. Hebrews 4, verse 15, he understands, meaning Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. He had to be able to go to that cross for you and me. He knows what makes me tick. He knows how I am wired. Once again, that's what they call the DNA. Who knows me better than the one who put me together? Number 5, because God doesn't hold on to grudges. Psalm 103, 9 through 13, God will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, right? nor does he deal with us as we deserve. He is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. The word fear here is respect him. Okay? If you are a believer, God is not angry with you. Why? All of our punishment was taken on the cross. Hard for Christians to get it together, because I keep hearing, I know God's mad at me. God does not have the human emotions. He came in the form of a human as his son to accept and understand our human emotions so that he could love us better and we would love him. Jeremiah 3:22. Come back to me, you faithful children, and I will forgive you for being unfaithful. How much plainer do we want it? Roman numeral 3. What should I do when I sin? Return to God. Jeremiah 15:19. Not run away. Just because mom would get a switch. In those days, you'd take off running, hide in the barn, hoping she'll forget that you're even her child. And you hide in a barn until later. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Isaiah 1:18. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Actually, the translation is light. Where you're brewing as light, not snow. But that's fine. Isaiah 54:7. With great compassion, I will take you back. Psalm 51:12. Restored to me again. Now listen to it. The joy of your salvation. Jesus' salvation. See, it's not based on restoring to me my salvation. Jesus saved me through grace for me having faith in him. It is his salvation. I am saved by the blood of Christ. He saved me. Therefore, I cannot come under condemnation from him. But the closer you'll walk with Jesus, the more the world will condemn you. If you could lose your salvation, Jesus' prayers don't work. It's impossible because he prays for you every day to the Father. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able, that is Jesus, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Meaning, the Lord said he's going to right hand of God the Father, and he'll always be making intercession for us, just like Job was trying to do with his children, make intercession. And Job's statement was, hoping God that their foolishness, that you will protect them from their own foolishness.